So there I was trying to explain that salvation comes by believing in Jesus. And the person I was talking to responded by saying, "Even the demons believe." It's a quote from James. It's confused a lot of people, and it's what we're going to talk about today. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and this is Grace in Focus. You've tuned in on a good day because we're covering a very controversial verse, one that is often misunderstood. We're currently in a series through the New Testament book of James, and Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are discussing their way through this book. Now, I'm going to come back at the end of the program to tell you how to get your hands on some resources that can help you study Scripture. But until then, Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to discuss this important passage. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're going through the Epistle of James. Historically, it's been a controversial book. Martin Luther, the great reformer, really struggled because he thought it was in conflict with Paul. He thought that whereas Paul taught justification by faith apart from works, James taught justification by works, and Martin Luther couldn't reconcile the two. And in fact, that's the section we're going to deal with today. It's in chapter 2, goes from verses 18 to 26. It's all about justification by works. The way to reconcile Paul and James isn't actually that hard. Once you start reading James's wisdom literature, it becomes pretty clear what James means here.
That's right. And we find the same thing in Paul. We'll look at Romans 4:2 later, but when we get to it, we find justification by works in Paul and justification by works in James.
There is such a thing as justification by works.
But not before God.
Men. There's more than one form of justification in the Bible. That's the key.
Right. When we think of justification before God, we call that justification or being made righteous in our position. Mm-hmm. Not made righteous in our experience, but we're declared righteous in our position. And so we have a positional righteousness, but not experiential necessarily. If we live righteously, then we will be righteous in our experience. Mm-hmm. But the other, vindication, is a better word.
The Pauline doctrine of justification is what people call forensic. Basically, God sees you, and even though you're a sinner, God declares that you are righteous. And remember, how did God create the universe? With his word, right? He speaks the reality into existence.
Right.
So in forensic justification, you believe in Jesus, and God imputes Christ's righteousness to you. He imputes righteousness to you. But there's a second type of justification, and that's what Bob was just talking about, vindication. And in wisdom literature, this is a big deal. Like, for example, I believe it was Jesus who said, wisdom is justified by her children.
Right. Wisdom is vindicated
right.
by the fruit of wisdom.
It means it's actually proved, this was the right thing to do. Look at the results.
Well, there's actually several verses in the New Testament that speak of the justification of God,
mm-hmm,
of
right.
God being justified.
Right. And God doesn't need imputed righteousness, obviously.
No, but he does need to be vindicated
right.
before men by what he says and does.
He's proved right.
Right.
And that's what James is talking about here, this other type of justification, which we would prefer to call vindication.
Right.
Just to make things easier for people.
Right.
Well, let's first read in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. And this is the statement of an objector, basically. It's interesting. There aren't any quotation marks in the Greek text. And your translations will put quotation marks in different places based on what they think the objector is saying here. We believe, based on the formula in verse 20, that 18 and 19 form one objection, right?
Exactly. Notice 18, he starts out, someone will say is common within oratorical writing or diatribe. This would be an objector being raised. And whenever you raise an objector, you then indicate you're responding to the objector after you finish quoting the objector. And in verse 20, he says, but do you want to know, O foolish man?
Right.
That's the objector. So that's why 18 and 19 are the words of the objector.
Right. So it's the bookends here are, but someone will say, and in verse 20, but do you want to know? So let me read what the objector says. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And that's where we'd put the end quote right there.
Right.
What's kind of difficult here, though, is wondering what exactly is the objector saying here?
Well, remember in verse 8, we saw you do well,
mm-hmm.
and now we're picking it up again in verse 19. Except this time, these are the words of the objector, and he's talking about James.
Mm-hmm.
And what he's saying, verse 18 is very confusing. I'm not sure what he's saying. It seems to be something to the effect that the objector is denying that there's any necessary linkage between faith and works. And what James is saying is faith without works is dead. Faith without works is unproductive. And so in verse 19, the objector says, you believe there is one God. In theology, we call that monotheism, right? That's the heart of Judaism, right? And Christianity and Islam.
Right.
You do well. The objector is saying, James, you believe in monotheism and you do well. But now he gives an opposite example. The demons also believe. Believe what? Believe in monotheism.
Right. So a lot of people say here, see, Christians can have demonic faith. You can believe in Jesus for salvation, but because it's not with the right kind of faith, it doesn't help you any. You're not actually saved.
Well, first of all, these are the words of the objector that James has introduced. But secondly, the demons really do believe.
Right.
In other words, there's no question they believe in monotheism. In fact, you remember when they come to Jesus, the Gadarene demoniac, and they say, what do we have to do with you, O Son of God?
Mm-hmm.
They know he is God in the flesh. They believe in the Trinity. They're not only monotheists, but they're Trinitarian.
Mm-hmm.
Most likely, they believe that any living human being who believes in Jesus is saved once and for all. In other words, they believe in once saved, always saved. Now, how do we know that? Well, in the parable in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 18, the Lord is telling the parable of the four soils.
Uh-huh.
And he says, Satan snatches away the seed, lest they should believe and be saved.
So the demons know how to be saved, and they're trying to stop people from being saved.
Right. The reason why they don't have eternal life is because they are not living human beings.
Yeah, the provision of salvation was not for them. It was for humanity.
It's for humanity, and you have to be a living human being, and these are demons. And so the fact that they believe that a living human who believes in Jesus has everlasting life is not an issue. Besides, this passage isn't talking about that. This passage is talking about monotheism.
Right, right.
But the point is this. James believes in monotheism. He does well. The demons believe in monotheism. They tremble. They don't do well. They tremble before God, but they're not doing well. And so the objector's point is something about faith without works is, well, there's no necessary connection, and what James is saying isn't solid. And so James goes on in verses 20 through 26 to stress faith without works is dead. In fact, in both 20 and 26, he repeats what he said in 17.
Right. And so when he says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith that works is dead, death is used metaphorically, right?
Right.
I think the literal meaning of death is separation, separation of the soul from the body or separation from God. But death can also be used metaphorically, like Paul saying that we're dead in the sphere of sins, for example.
Or Abraham's body was as good as dead.
To understand dead, you have to go earlier in the chapter where James is talking about the usefulness of faith or the profitability of faith.
What does it profit?
And so we think that when he's saying that something is dead, he means it's unprofitable.
In verse 20, faith without works is unprofitable. And he's going to give an example. He says in 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? I would prefer to translate that vindicated.
Think of vindication. What is this, 20 or 40 years after his initial justification?
25 years.
And that's the example that Paul uses, by the way, when Abraham was initially justified by faith when he believed the promise about the coming seed. That's when he was justified in a forensic sense.
Well, in fact, James is going to quote that in verse 23. But before he gets there, he says that Abraham was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar.
So this is a much later period in Abraham's life.
He's already been justified before God. This is where he was justified before men. And by the way, guess what? In Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, this is regarded, this incident, as the greatest act of godliness and piety in the history of mankind. And so then he says, do you not see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect or complete?
Could you think of a greater trial? Remember, James is all about going through trials and coming out spiritually mature. Can you imagine a greater trial than God, who finally gave you this miraculous son in your old age, now asking you to sacrifice him?
No, there's no greater trial. And the author of Hebrews tells us that Abraham was convinced that God would raise Isaac from the dead because God had to fulfill his promise.
So Abraham goes through this trial well.
Right. And then it says, and the scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or reckoned to him for righteousness. Well, the point there, he's quoting Genesis 15, 6, 25 years earlier, mm-hmm. and he's saying the same faith in God that led him to be justified was also the faith that led him to bring the knife up to take his son's life, knowing that God would raise him from the dead because he was convinced that God was going to fulfill his promise of the Messiah.
Right. And remember, that's the point of James in chapter 1, for the testing of your faith to produce patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Even though Abraham believed 25 years before, his faith needed to be perfected. And that's what happens. He passes the trial, and his faith that initially had 25 years ago becomes mature and complete.
And he's called a born-again person. Oh, no, wait a minute.
What does it say?
I think it says he's called the friend of God.
Right. So that's not a statement that he became saved at that point. It's more of a statement of the level of his fellowship with
you
God.
You remember, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I commanded you."
That's right.
Abraham is called the friend of God. And notice it goes on to say, you see then that a man is justified by works. And the New King James says, not by faith only. However, monon is an adverb. It should be translated, you see then that a man is justified by works and not only by faith.
Yeah, there's a second kind of justification.
By faith before God, by works before men. And now a second example. Rahab, although she was a woman of low reputation, she believed God that he was going to be destroying the people of Jericho. And so she risked her life and sent the spies out a different way and hid the spies and got a promise from them to save her life.
And by the way, do you think that was a trial too, to betray
Absolutely.
Her whole city?
Absolutely.
Like, she came out of that trial better for it.
She and her family were spared when the city fell. Rahab was vindicated as a result of what she did. And so it says, as the body without the spirit is dead, your body without your spirit, you're dead. Well, the same way, faith without works, it's dead. It's unproductive. It's unprofitable. The call for each of us is to be a productive believer in Jesus Christ.
Thanks to Sean and Bob for that great discussion. This is one that we need clarity on, and I think the guys delivered today. If you think so, and maybe you'd like to go deeper on this subject, I'd suggest you getting a copy of our free ebook that we're offering along with this series. It's called The Epistles of James, a shorter commentary, and it's by Zane Hodges. It'll walk you through verse by verse the Epistle of James. It's a huge help when you're trying to understand this New Testament book. To get it, go to faithalone.org/ebooks. faithalone.org/ebooks. You can download it right there. Hey, and while you're on the website, faithalone.org, you might as well take advantage of some of our other free resources, like our free magazine, our teaching videos, our podcasts, which are not only on iTunes, Stitcher, TuneIn, but they're also right there on the website, faithalone.org. We've got other free ebooks, we've got blog posts, Bible study materials, we've got all kinds of materials that can help you grow. In addition to this, you might feel led to become a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society. We would so appreciate it. You can do that on faithalone.org as well. If you've got a question or comment for Dr. Bob or Sean, they'd love to hear from you. I'll give you our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, next time on the broadcast, we're going to continue in James in our current series. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.